Good afternoon once again. This is Mike Moody along with Jeff Buckles and Mark Beebe. And our Bible study program this week finds us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. And let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, again, it's a great privilege to open your word. We just think of the scripture where it tells us to buy the truth and sell it not. May we hold unyielding to the word of God, but may we speak the truth in love. We just pray, thanking you, Lord, for the God-breathed scripture. We pray that we would rightly divide it and that the word would be preached in truth, that the Christians may be built up and lost souls may see their need for Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Again, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and this is Mike Moody, and I enjoy the opportunity to open the scripture more than anything. So this is a great privilege, and let's pick up where we left off yesterday. We're trying to build a little momentum so that we can get into a real needful subject here at the end of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. We looked yesterday at verse 7 of how it speaks of Paul being one that's declaring here the fact that he's been called to be a preacher of the word, an apostle. There are not apostles today as we see in the early church. There were apostles and those that were appointed to be apostles. And very interesting subject, but instead of spending a lot of time on the apostles themselves, as our brother Mark mentioned that last week in Ephesians chapter 4, let's spend our time speaking today and reiterating the very fact that what is spoken by the scripture is God-breathed. We see when Paul spoke of being an apostle and a preacher, he said that he spoke the truth in Christ and that he lied not. What he spoke was from God. What he wrote, what is recorded in front of us in the canon of scripture is God-breathed. He goes on to say he's a teacher of the Gentiles. He was called to preach to the Gentiles, the nations round about Israel. We see that Peter was a great preacher of the nation of Israel. In the 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we see how a tremendous study that we could have there from the Apostle Peter and those that were scattered and strangers. Those that had turned to Christ and how he was encouraging them in the things of the Lord. But Paul, from around chapter 10 of Acts on, we see that he is the one that is primarily used by the Lord in the early church to emphasize and to build up the faith of those that are saved and to preach the gospel to the lost. Of course, there was many ones used. We see but the fact that Paul was an apostle, he was one that God used to pen. He was the human hand that penned much of the New Testament. We see Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, and on through the New Testament local churches that were written to was from the hand of Paul. And then these individuals, Timothy and Titus and Philemon, we see these ones was written to by this one, Apostle Paul. And we saw yesterday how in 1 Corinthians we see where we can establish the fact that it's not based on what we think of Paul, whether we hold to what he has spoken, because he was a vehicle of recording God's word. Again, we looked at the area of marriage a little bit in 1 Corinthians yesterday and how much of the time it's been stated by ones who basically don't want to hold to the scripture. They would say, well, Paul wasn't even married, so why do I have to listen to what he said about marriage? The bottom line is, Paul was recording what God had to say about marriage. It's not whether we look at Paul and hold to what his personal circumstance was. He may have been a widower. He may have never been married. But the point is this, he was a godly man, a man of God that God used to record God's word. So when God says, what God has put together, let no man put asunder, Let's account that to God speaking about marriage. Let's not say that Paul just had some idea of his own. This was what God said. Now, to establish the fact that the scripture is inspired by God, is in 2 Timothy. We'll get to that later on in these studies in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. We really wanted to emphasize this early on in this series so that we wouldn't have to wait till we was halfway through, because we need to establish the fact that the scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. It is led by the Spirit of God, and that we need to be saved and know Christ before the scripture will even make sense to us. You know, the scripture says that the unsaved cannot understand the scripture because the scripture is spiritually discerned. So an unsaved person can get on all kinds of rabbit trails. Have you ever spoken to someone who maybe wasn't really genuinely concerned about their soul? They would get off and ask you all kinds of unprofitable questions and just get on a rabbit trail, and just so they couldn't really get on the real question is, where is your soul before Christ? You know, I've spoken to people about their soul, and they'd want to get off on all this and say, well, what about this Christian here? Or what about this over here? How do you explain this? You see, the question is for you out there that knows not Christ. Some of these questions would be so clear to you once you were saved. Let's not get off on these rabbit trails and say, well, you know, I'm not going to listen to what you have to say about my soul because I have too many questions. My friend, until you are a child of God, the scripture will not be open to you as far as understanding. Well, let us sum it up in this. To the lost soul, all you need to know right now is Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 10:17, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what is the word of God to you as a lost soul out there, my friend? The scripture says to you, as we have just found ourselves around the time of year which we call Easter, we know the death, burial, and resurrection. This is the gospel. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Here's Paul speaking again. He says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. My friend, this is the gospel. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for you. Now, this is the gospel. That God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, as we have spoken here about the authority of the scripture, the inspiration of the word of God, and that what Paul has spoken here and recorded is not merely of himself, but of God. So by establishing that very fact, let's move on into the rest of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. When we see that the scripture is God-breathed, we need to treat it in such a manner. Verses 8 to verses 14 of 1 Timothy 2 is a passage similar to over there in 1 Corinthians that in today's time people do not want to hold to. And I'm speaking much of the time to genuine believers. They do not want to acknowledge God's order. And again, we would like to speak the truth in love and speak it in a way as we may be able to teach the Christian, that we may be able to, in an understandable way, expound the scripture so that it might lead to glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here in verse 8, we get into the area of prayer. Once again, we started chapter 2, speaking of prayer, but here we see prayer brought back up, and it's going to be maybe a day or two before we get into the area which ones generally do not like to acknowledge, and that is the roles of women in the local church in today's modern society. one say, you know, let's just do what we want to do. As long as we're saved, it doesn't really matter. But my friend, if we are saved, our bottom line desire should be to glorify God. How do we do that? By holding to His Word and glorifying Christ, by giving Him the glory, that in all things He might have preeminence. When we take something upon our own will and say, well, let's do it the way that feels good, then that's upon our own emotions and our own desires, and we're not holding Christ as the head. You know, we looked at Colossians last year in our Bible study, and in the book of Colossians it spoke of how Christ is preeminent, but that we should treat Him as the one that's preeminent as well. On the practical level, we should let Him be the one that's preeminent. Although in the realm of eternity, He is preeminent. He is the head of the body. But we, on a practical level, should yield to that. We should yield to the fact that He is preeminent. Let Him be preeminent in our lives, preeminent in our home, preeminent on our job, preeminent in the local assembly. And here in 1 Timothy, what we are studying, the theme for 1 Timothy, again in verse 15, says this, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So we see here that it does matter how we behave ourselves, not only in the local assembly, but in our families and in our homes and in our jobs, so that we truly may be glorifying the Lord. So again, in chapter 2, verse 8, it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And we see here that the main emphasis here is our attitude. Are we separated unto God? If the emphasis isn't so much on the physical posture of are we holding our hands up or not, that's not really the emphasis, because throughout Scripture there's different postures of prayer. There are men that fall down upon their faces, ones that say they bow their knee. There are ones that have prayed while hanging upon a cross. You can go on and on of the different postures of prayer. So the emphasis is upon the holy hands. Do we have clean hands before God? When we come before Him in prayer, do we come to Him and keep short accounts with God? Do we confess our sins? As we come into public prayer, if we're one of the brethren that may help lead in prayer, are we ones that have a life that is pleasing to the Lord? Have we not been holding sin in our life and not confessing it to the Lord, but lifting up holy hands, speaking of having clean hands before the Lord? You know, in the Old Testament, it speaks of the garments of the Old Testament economy, of those that would go into the holy place. We think of the priests and how they had certain clothing that they would wear. And sometimes ones of friends of mine have referred to me in passing, when we would depart, would say, keep your garments clean. You know, referring to that Old Testament attitude of having holy hands, clean hands before the Lord, having a garment that would not be spotted with a stain of sin in this world. So when we say, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Are we right with God spiritually? It's not that we're going to come make a scene at the local church and stand up and have a lot to say and just can't wait to pray just so that we can be heard. And we're going to lift our hands up just to be seen, and we're going to walk up front. That's not what God's looking for, my friend. He's looking for hearts to be right with Him. And if we're right with Him, yes, He wants ones that will help lead in the assembly, that will be willing to pray and lead that congregation in prayer before our holy and righteous Lord and Savior. But my friend, let us emphasize in verse 8 today, that lifting up holy hands, that we should emphasize our spiritual condition before the Lord, not our physical posture. Where are we before the holy and righteous God, the one who has saved us and washed us from our sins?